That I really appreciate a pastor named Rico Tice. His name is Rico Tice. He's from Great Britain, and he has a ministry called Christianity Explored. And you might write that down, you might look it up sometime, Christianity Explored. What he wants to do, what their ministry wants to do, is explain what a Christianity is, explain what the gospel is to people who are lost, and explain it to them using the Bible, and using especially Mark's gospel. And so they have this really simple outline of Mark's gospel, and I want to share it with you today because we find it right in the middle of Mark in chapter 8. And that is, who was Jesus, what did he do, and what does it mean to follow him? Those three questions the gospel of Mark seeks to answer. And I think especially right here in this high point of the middle part of Mark's gospel, we will see this explained. Who was Jesus? What did he do? And what does it mean to follow him? You understand those three things, and you can be a Christian. You can be someone who has eternal life. You can be saved, adopted into God's family, forgiven of your sins, a home in heaven. All of these things, the presence of God with you all the time, never leaving you, never forsaking you. If you understand these three parts of the gospel. Well, we have to back up a little bit from where Ron read into verse 27. Because Jesus is walking with his disciples, these 12 men that had followed him and been listening to his teaching, had been seeing his miracles. And Jesus says in verse 27, on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And that's the question that he asks the disciples. Who are people saying that I am? What's the talk in the towns and in the villages and in the streets? What's the talk along the way in the fields or at the places where we stop and stay? And they said to him in verse 28, John the Baptist or Elijah, one of the prophets, someone great that God is empowering. That's who people are saying that you are, Jesus. There's a lot of talk about who you might be. And then he goes from this general question to a specific question to the disciples. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's where the salvation becomes very personal. It's not enough that other people believe that Jesus is the Son of God who can take away your sins. It's not enough that your parents believe, that your grandparents believe. It's who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter answers, thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. And so here, we take just a moment and look at who Jesus is. Who is he? Who is this one that is calling you to turn away from every desire that you have and put your focus and your faith on him alone? To trust your future and your eternity to him. Who is this one who would call you to do that? Who is Jesus? Peter says he is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah. He's the one who is anointed or the chosen one. He's the promised son of Abraham. Just as God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and one day from your offspring will come a Savior. And all in him, in that offspring, all the families of the world will be blessed. Promise to Abraham, promise to David that he would have a descendant who would not only sit on the throne in Jerusalem, in Israel, but would rule over all the world. And of his kingdom there would be no end. Promises made to David. And here Peter recognizes, at first his vision was cloudy like the man that Jesus healed in two stages. But now Peter is seeing clearly who Jesus is. Thou art the Christ. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, you are blessed, Simon, Because it's not just from your own understanding you have this, but from God the Father has shown this to you. You get it. You get it. Peter had witnessed the mighty miracles of Jesus. Most recently, he saw Jesus give hearing to a deaf man and sight to a blind man. Just earlier in our chapter, he had fed 4,000 people with a small lunch. And up to this point, the disciples were a little confused, and Jesus even rebuked them, saying, "You have eyes, don't you see who I am? You have ears, don't you hear? In your mind, don't you understand?" And yet, here suddenly Peter's eyes are opened and he recognizes the one standing before him is the mighty Messiah. Salvation is like this. When you got saved, didn't you want to be saved? Didn't you want to have Christ come into your heart? When you understood. But what about before that? Before you become a Christian, you start to hear the gospel. You start to hear maybe that there was Jesus and he died on the cross. And you start to think about that. And maybe someone tells you, you know, you're a sinner and you need to turn to God and let him forgive your sins. And you start thinking, am I a sinner? Maybe you didn't have to think very long about that. When you heard that all have sinned, you said, yep, I know that's me. Maybe you struggled with that point a little bit. I remember we were in college and we were helping out a little church in northeastern Wisconsin. And there was a little boy, he was in Sunday school class, and I was talking to them about the gospel, about Jesus dying for our sins. And I asked this little boy, he was 5 or 6. I said, "Are you a sinner?" And he said, "Nope." I said, "You never sinned?" He said, "Sometimes I make mistakes." But he wasn't ready to say that he was an out-and-out sinner. But before you become a Christian, being a sinner, you know it. Otherwise, why would you turn to God for forgiveness and deliverance and redemption? You wouldn't turn to him for that unless you knew you needed it. You know that you're a sinner and that God is holy. He is righteous. And then all of a sudden you realize you need to be forgiven. You don't want the judgment of that God. You want to be close to him and be forgiven by him. Salvation is so very personal. And that's what we pray for you today, that you would know Christ and who he really is. That he is the Savior of the world. He's the anointed one. That is, the one chosen by God, promised by God that he would come to take away the sins of all who believe in him. He came to deliver us from our sin and the judgment against sin. That's who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He has always existed. In fact, when we go all the way to Genesis chapter 1, and we see God say, "Let us make man in our image." And we see Jesus from the very beginning. We go to Colossians chapter 1 and we read how all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. We see that he is the Word who in John chapter 1 was with God and who was God. That's who Jesus is. And through Peter's confession, where he says, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus begins to explain not only who he is, but what he's going to do. Who is Jesus and what did he do? That's the second part. And so we look, if you look with me, verse 31, Jesus began to teach them, to instruct them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The Son of Man, that's a royal title. It's a title of deity or of God. We see it in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read this portion to you. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. The Ancient of Days is a name for God the Father. And here in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus is born on earth, we see Jesus already there coming to God the Father. And it says in verse 14 of Daniel 7, he, that is, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the Son of Man. And here Jesus, he takes that title to himself, and he begins to explain in verse 31 of Mark 8. The Son of Man, what did he do? We see who he was. He's God the Son. We see who Jesus is. What did he do? What did he do? It says that the Son of Man must suffer. The word suffer here, it's the Greek word that they used in the Old Testament for the Passover lamb. That Jesus would suffer like a Passover lamb. Do you remember the Passover? Remember that story? How the children of Israel, they are down in Egypt. They are held as slaves and forced to work. And God says to Moses, I'm going to set the people free. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid to do that. And God says, you're going. And I'll send your brother Aaron to help you, but you guys are going to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And so they do. They go before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and says, well, God, who made everything, wants his people to come out. So you need to let them go. And Pharaoh says, nope. Pharaoh basically says, over my dead body will that happen. And so God sends plagues of judgment upon Pharaoh. And you remember, Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. Make the plagues stop. And then he changes his mind. No, you can't go. More plagues. And then the final plague is where the angel comes and God says, I will strike the firstborn of every house with death because you won't let my people go. And I've asked you nicely. And I've asked you and I've asked you and you've rejected and you've rejected. And so this is the judgment that is going to come. But God calls Moses and says, Moses, there is going to be a judgment, a terrible judgment of death, and it's coming on the land. But you can be saved, and the people of Israel can be saved. And here's what he says in Exodus. I want to read just this portion of you from Exodus chapter 12. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. The death was going to come. The judgment was going to come. But if the blood of the lamb was there on the doorposts, then the judgment would pass over. The judgment would not fall on that house. If the lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the door, then those people in that house were safe. And here we see that Jesus says to his disciples, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, must suffer many things. Jesus would suffer death as an innocent victim, the way the lambs were slain as a substitute for Israel when God saved them, when he delivered them out of Egypt. All of the sacrifices in Exodus and in Leviticus, they point forward to Jesus. They point forward to a perfect lamb who would lay down his life that those could be saved all of his people could be saved. Chapter 8, verse 31 of Mark. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. By who? By the religious leaders of Israel, the elders, chief priests, and scribes, the ones who studied the scriptures and should have recognized Jesus as the Son of Man and the Son of God. They should have recognized who he was. They should have been the first ones to bow down and worship him. But their hearts were hardened. They reject him. To them, Jesus wasn't enough. He was not enough. They looked to their own works, their own righteousness, that would get them to God. But this carpenter, traveling teacher, he wasn't enough. His miracles weren't enough for them. They reject him. And then notice, he will not only be rejected, but he will be killed. As Daniel had prophesied, the Messiah must be cut off. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53. I'll ask you to turn there. Would you turn to Isaiah 53? And we're going to come back to Mark chapter 8, so keep your place, please. Isaiah writes of this in verse 3. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Just in that verse, we see the Savior suffer, and we are forgiven. He is wounded, we are healed. He is rejected, we are accepted. He gets the beating and we get the peace. And Jesus in Mark chapter 8, 31 says, I'm that one. I'm that servant. I'm the servant of God who has come. The end of verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He puts it on Jesus. Our crimes and our sins, he puts it on him. And Jesus doesn't argue with this in verse 7. He is oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, of Jesus' soul, God shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The servant of God will come. He will bear the sin and the iniquities of God's people, and God will judge him for those sins. But then God will be satisfied. His wrath will be spent. It'll be absorbed. And what? Jesus, the servant of God who will suffer, will make many to be accounted righteous. And Jesus says, that's what I've come to do. He's using this Old Testament language to help his disciples see that this suffering is for them. And the death that Jesus dies is for them and for us. That's what Jesus came to do. Yes, he taught like no one else. Yes, he did miracles and signs that pointed to him as being the God-man. But what matters the most to us is he died in our place. He died for you. That's what Jesus did. Let's go back to Mark 8. The Son of Man must suffer like a lamb, must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. And then, after 3 days, rise again. And I say to you, when you're sharing with a friend or someone at the restaurant, or someone that you work with, or maybe you help with Bible school or children's ministry, and you get to share this story with someone, and they really want to know, and they understand they're a sinner, and they want to be forgiven, and you're telling them that Jesus died for their sin. You get to do that. Maybe you draw it out on a napkin. I've done that before. Maybe you've done that, and you draw it. Maybe there's a cliff over here, and there's another cliff over here, and the person's on this side, and God's on this side, and you draw the cross in the middle as a bridge. You put the cross there in the middle that Jesus has made the way to God. You don't want to go down into the judgment. You want to go to God and Jesus, and His cross is the way that you can go to Him. When you're telling that story, don't leave out the resurrection. Don't forget that Jesus died and rose again. That He is alive. He's not a Savior that just died. He is alive, and by that resurrection, He gives you eternal life. And someday, unless the Lord returns, you too will close your eyes one last time here. You too you'll pass from this life, but it won't be the end. It will only be the beginning. Because you'll start eternal life with God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. How do we know that? How do we know that when we die, that there's eternal life, there's a future in heaven? Because Jesus rose again. He conquered death. And He said, if you believe in Me, where I am, there you will be also. So we know that truth. And it's days like this that we cling to that truth. And Jesus tells His disciples here plainly, I will go, I will suffer and die, and 3 days later, I'm coming back again. I will be alive, I will rise again. The Lamb suffered, but He has risen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And our question at Indian River Baptist Church is, do you believe that? Do you believe this gospel? This good news, do you believe it? 3 times in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells His disciples about His death and His resurrection. This is the first place. It's here in chapter 8, verse 31. But you'll also see it in chapter 9, 31, and you'll see it in 10, 33. You'll see 3 times Jesus tells His disciples, He's preparing them. Now this first time, remember, Peter says, no, uh-uh. Peter rebukes the Lord of glory. You just see Peter taking him aside. You are the Christ. Now I'm going to tell you how you're going to do things. And Peter takes him by the shoulders and says, now listen, if you say they're going to kill you in Jerusalem, we're not going up there. Can't you see Peter saying that? And these are fishermen, these are strong men. They would say, well, you know what, we won't let you go. We'll keep you here because we're not going to let them do that to you. And Jesus, though Peter rebukes Jesus, Jesus rebukes Peter in verse 33 and says, get behind me, Satan. You're being an adversary to the plan of God. If I don't go to Jerusalem, there will not be a cross, and you will not be saved. So I must go, and I must suffer, and you cannot try to stop me. You can't stop God's plan, God's will. He says, you're thinking humanly, oh, you know, the worst thing would be if this happens to Jesus. He goes, you got to think about the things of God, that there is a great eternal future beyond this time right here. You're setting your eyes and your minds on things of man, not on the things of God. You see, God's plan didn't fit with Peter's plan. He thought of the kingdom coming and Jesus being the king, and Peter and James and John and those guys would be closest to him. And that may still be true, but it wasn't at this time. Peter, it's not now. First, the Messiah must suffer for you and for the sins of the world. Then the kingdom will come. Peter wanted the victorious Messiah, not a suffering Messiah. And so Jesus, he rebukes and reveals that Peter's way, the way around the cross, let's not have suffering, that was man's way of thinking, where God says suffering, the cross for Jesus and his suffering was necessary to atone for our sins. And you know that will still be true, that in your life God will bring you through suffering, and not one of us here wants it. We all, if I have the choice between suffering and comfort, I will take comfort every time. Because we're human beings. We don't want to suffer, and yet God says there will be suffering. There will be times of pain and trial in this life, but I will go with you through every one. There will never be a time that you suffer that Jesus doesn't know what it's like. Personally, he suffered himself on earth. He knows personally about suffering. And there will never be a time that you will suffer alone, that you will be where he is somewhere else. In fact, Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus is closer to you than the trial you're in. I thought, that's brilliant, Spurgy. Wish I could have thought of that. Jesus is closer to you than the trial you're in. Wow. So that's who Jesus is. What he did was to suffer for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. And he rose again. So what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a Christian? And Jesus spells it out in verse 34. What does it mean to follow him? He called the crowd to him with his disciples. So the disciples were already there. And he calls the crowd. That's a large group of people. I don't know how many, but a large group. And he tells them how to become a Christian. He says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, then let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I want to try to unpack that for you, what Jesus is saying. This is not a system of works. It's not that you're going to work your way to heaven, but it is a conversion. It's a change. It's you. You're coming in faith, and nothing else matters to you but being with Jesus. There's nothing that can stop you. What do you want most? Do you want to have Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Okay, here's what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, you be a follower, a disciple, someone who's going to go and end up with me in heaven, end up with me in glory. If that will be you, first of all, he says, you have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. And for us, this is repentance. This means my life has been living for me, sin. I'm a sinner. And I'm going to turn from that to Jesus. And until I realize that I'm a sinner, why do I need to be saved? But when I look at my life and I say, I've been living this way, and Jesus says, deny yourself. I looked this Greek word up. It means disown yourself. It means forfeit any right to yourself. I don't know that. Maybe people don't always get that. I think sometimes people say, okay, so if I ask Jesus to save me, I can still do whatever I want, but he'll save me? Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to come after me, then it's a new life you're going to start. You deny yourself. And to be clear what that means, look at the next part. To be clear what it means to deny yourself, he says, take up your cross. Now, in the first century, when the Romans were in control of that part of the world and most of the known world, if you saw a person walking down the street carrying a cross, what did that mean? What did that mean for that person? They were going to die. If you saw a person carrying their cross, and there were Roman soldiers following or leading and following, that person's life was over. They didn't have future plans for that weekend or next month or next year. All of their future plans were no more. They were carrying their cross. Their life was over. And Jesus uses this expression. It is a striking expression. It's an offensive expression. You want to be my disciple, he says? Then deny yourself and die. Take up your cross and follow me. Let your life be over. It's not about you anymore. It's about him. Jesus says, it's about me. It's about following me. You can't do both. He says, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to follow me or you're going to be your own master. If you're trying to work out terms with Jesus, okay, I want you to save me, but I'm going to keep this sin because I really can't stop it. I can't quit this sin. I have to do it. I've tried before. I have to do it. You're starting to make a deal with God about your soul. And Jesus says, here's the deal. You give me your heart. You give me your life, and I'll save you. And I'll give you eternal life. If you, in fact, read the next verse 35. Whoever would save his life will lose it. You try to keep your life in your own sin and your own path, and you will end up in destruction. If you try to hang on to yourself and what your ambitions are and your plan, you will lose everything. But if you just give it all to God, he says, if you will lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you'll save your life. You'll have eternal, abundant life. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means I surrender all. I'm coming to you. I've got nothing to negotiate with. I'm a sinner. I need judgment and punishment. But if you'll save me, I'll follow you. I'll be your disciple. I'll be your servant. I don't know how I'm going to handle my sin problems. I don't know. I might still want to sin after I trust you as my Savior. I don't know, but I'm just coming to you with no strings attached. Just, I want you. I want Jesus. And he says, you do that, you'll be saved. You come to me. You trust in me. You trust me that you don't know how this is all going to work out, but when I promise you a home in heaven, you're going to have it. And I promise to forgive you your sins because I already died for them. You're going to have it. And you just trust me. Trust me. I think about the man that put the tightrope across Niagara Falls, as the story goes. And ask the crowd, how many of you believe I could push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope? And people say, oh, we've seen you walk across there, okay. And then so he pushes the wheelbarrow across the tightrope and comes back. And okay, now how many of you believe that I can push the wheelbarrow across the tightrope, Niagara Falls? More hands go up. Okay, you raise your hand, come get in the wheelbarrow. See, do you think I can do it, or do you trust that I can do it? Would you put your life in the wheelbarrow? And Jesus says, if anyone will follow me, you want to be my follower, You want me to save you? Then deny yourself. You turn from your plans and your own good works. Turn from all of that. Take up your cross and follow me. Just put your life in me. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. If you'll take me in. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And you go, what does he mean? He means it's all or nothing. It's you have to trust Jesus so much that he becomes your very nourishment to you. So here's my question. Do you want to do that? Do you want to follow Jesus like that? Do you want to say, yes, you have my life. I'm committing it to you. I'm trusting it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is trusting faith. It's I'm yours kind of faith. Do you want that? Do you have that? You probably already do. Some of you, you're looking at me, you're smiling at me, you're saying, I have that. I know exactly what you mean. I'm not trying to save myself. I don't follow Jesus perfectly. I stumble. There are times I fall. But he's all I want. He's all I'm hoping in my salvation. It's all about him. And this is what Jesus is calling the people listening and calling his disciples. And he's calling you this morning. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, which I understand is mean. Let your life go and follow him. Live for him. That's trusting him day by day. And he will not let you go. He will not let you fall away. He's going to keep you. He says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and what? They follow me. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He's done it. He did everything. The Son of Man must be rejected and suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And then he says, sheep, follow me. You hear my voice? Follow me. Would you stand with me?